voluminous for the lesson this morning. Oh, by the way, but while it's being handed out, because no one will hear me anyway, handing out paper requires that we talk, right? That we visit, no. But Patty gave me a paper regarding Tish B'Av. Do you know what Tish B'Av means?
No.
Tish B'Av is a Jewish observance day. It happens every year on the 9th of Av. Av is a month on the Jewish calendar, and Av equates to our August. So it doesn't mean that it's on the 9th of August. I think this year it's like August 10th, so pretty close. Thank you, Rob. 10th, it starts the sun at sunset on the 10th and goes to August 11th. But Tish B'Av commemorates the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 586 BC, and that's when it happened, through the Babylonians coming down and destroying the temple and Jerusalem and taking the southern kingdom into captivity. It happened on Tish B'Av. And in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, it happened on the same date, Tish B'Av, yeah. And there are other things that if you Google it, you can find some other catastrophes that have happened on that day. Well, what's going to happen in Jerusalem and you have 10th and the 11th, thank you. That on the temple steps, Patty wrote that Orthodox Jews and Christians praying for repentance. I don't know exactly what that means, but she talked to the sisters at Canaan in the desert, the evangelical sister. Right.
The lady I was talking to is trying to get there.
Right. Let's pray that people come to know the Lord, okay? That those conversations would include sharing Jesus, all right? So what an opportunity God is giving them. So you have your handout, you see, okay? So it's for you to fill in a lot of blanks.
Oh, good.
Oh, she means it. Jill said, oh, good. Marie. Hi, Marie. Hi, Brad. And Elaine came in, didn't say hi to her. So thank you all for being here. I want to start with a recap. We've been studying the messianic concept or the messianic theme in the Old Testament. And we have come to understand, I truly pray, that the Bible teaches God's unfolding. Unfolding is a huge word to take note of and to remember. God's unfolding of his plan of redemption. And that he reveals Jesus to us, the Messiah to us. And we see the Messiah. It's interesting because as we were pulling into the parking lot here this morning, I heard the song Jesus Messiah. And in that song, it talks about Jesus the Messiah being the Redeemer, Emmanuel, the ransom, the rescue for sinners. And that's just four things, and he's more than that even. And we know that. But we saw him as the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, who would come and resolve the problem of sin. And Christianity is the only belief system that deals with sin. Christianity is the only one. So remember that when you're talking to friends, acquaintances, neighbors, relatives that are not believers. And he's the seed, as I said, the seed of the woman. That makes him God, because seed of the woman, a woman doesn't have a seed. It was a supernatural birth. And he is God because he came to resolve sin. Only God forgives sin. Okay? We see Jesus as the angel of the Lord, who is God in his pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem appearance. And he would be king and priest. We're told that right away from Genesis 14. Genesis 14, we meet Melchizedek. Do you know that name? We know it as Melchizedek. But Melchizedek is the way you would say it in Hebrew. Melech is king. Tzedek means righteousness. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. He's also the king of peace because he was an historical figure, the king over Salem. Salem means peace. I believe that Melchizedek isn't an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus, but that he's a type because he was an historical figure. Okay, we know that Jesus also would rescue the righteous. The Ark of Noah is a type of Jesus, rescuing from judgment. Remember, the Ark was pitched on the outside and inside, and that word pitch really comes from it. Really, it really does. Why did I insert really? If I'm saying it, it comes from the word that's used for atonement, kafar, and kofar, as well as another root for atonement. And he would come through the Jewish line as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would also come through the tribe of Judah. And then we recently read about the time frame. I love telling my Jewish friends, do you know that you can know the time frame when the Messiah comes? And the people had it there for them at that time because it's right in the Torah. It's in Genesis 49:10. And we had a discussion about that at the dining room table at one of the places that we teach a couple weeks ago. And we know that Jesus would come by A.D. 6, 6 A.D. Another place that you know the time frame of the Messiah from is what? Daniel 9:26, that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. So as we understand through the Old Testament, it is clear, isn't it, that there's a messianic theme throughout. And we were introduced to the Messiah as being the Lamb in Genesis 22. And God said he himself would be the Lamb. And then we were reintroduced, and I'm bringing it up to last week, reintroduced to the lambs in Scripture in Exodus 12. And to the redemptive ministry. When you read Exodus 12, and when you read about the Passover, when you go to a Passover Seder, and you go through what happened in history at that first Passover, don't you see Jesus' redemptive work all over? The deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb. And God's plan is unfolding. And have you noticed too, and I talked a little bit about this last week, that when you read through the Old Testament, God is dealing with Israel corporately as a nation to all people. We saw that, and in fact, turn to Exodus 12, 5 and 6, 4, 5, 6, let's look. Exodus 12, and we read it last week, but let's read it again so that it's fresh in your mind. And we are moving on because God gives the instructions to Moses to give to the Jewish people. And he says on the 10th, okay, we're looking at verse 3. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. But first of all, I should have started with verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Basically, I did say it already in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation. So God is dealing with them corporately of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself. So it goes from corporate to individual. Okay, because God is dealing with Israel as a nation. He chose them as a nation to accomplish his purposes. But then he's dealing with all of us, with individuals. He deals with Gentiles individually and Jewish people individually as far as salvation is concerned. And that's important to take note of. So I had a conversation, I want to share this with you, with a believer this past week who asked me, and so I'm going to ask you this question, because you might be thinking it, or you might have thought of this question. Is Passover for Gentile believers? That's first on your handout. Is Passover for Gentile believers?
Why not?
Oh, I love that. Yeah, well, why not? That's answer a question with a question. Why not? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And actually, Abilene, too, when you're saying it that way, it gets the person to reveal what they're thinking.
Exactly.
And so you could, but you know what? I didn't ask him why not. I just went right into the answer. But I like to ask why not.
That's a good question. That's a good answer. You know why? Because on Christian television, on the Day of Atonement, the high holidays, they have fundraising for Israel. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And it used to infuriate me. And I'm a believer 34, 35 years. Fundraising, I don't have to mention the name. They're raising funds. Who wants to give $5 or $500? All for Israel, all for... The answer that was given, why not?
Mm-hmm. And that we could go...
Stretch it when you study it.
Yeah.
Why not?
Right, right. So, why not? Okay.
So, because talk. Even though it's a Day of Atonement...
Now, Day of Atonement is not Passover, and you know that, obviously.
Thing. The answer came that I never... It's just a simple answer. Mm-hmm. I never thought of it.
Mm-hmm. Why not? Anybody else have a reason? Doug, David?
There have been a non-Israelite family...
Say that starting over because I talked over you.
Could there not have been a non-Israelite family that put the blood on the door? That was the next door they participated in the Passover?
Could there not have been? Doesn't say, but no, it doesn't say. But it leads to something else, too. Yeah.
Why not?
Why not? Yeah, and God delivered Israel. It doesn't say, well, you know,
it's a good Joseph. Word because the Lord works with more people with the why nots than with the doctorate degrees.
Yeah.
Why not?
Richard?
Other passages talk about the mixed multitude that went with Israel.
That's what I was, yeah. Yes, definitely. In verse 38 of Exodus 12, mark it, a mixed multitude went out of Egypt. They were delivered with Egypt. Why would that, delivered from Egypt? Why would that be? Well... You tell me, why would that be? Why is it noted? Why is it important enough in Scripture for God to inspire Moses to write there was a mixed multitude that came up?
Well, I'm thinking about all of the plagues that the Egyptians went through and witnessed. They are getting the picture that these Israelites who have been protected from those, that this is something true. And so those that did
put the blood
on, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, because those plagues, those were their gods, the locusts, the lice, the frogs. Those were the Egyptian gods, and they saw, whoa, these are our gods, and this is the God of Israel. I'm gonna trust in him. Anything else, Abilene?
So what I might be wrong, but what I understand in Genesis 12, verse 3, when they talk about the man taking the lamb, and it's to cover the household.
Oh, Exodus 12.
Exodus 12, yes. And so the whole household. Is everyone in that household belonging to that individual bloodwise? Probably not. Mm-hmm. So the entire household would be covered, whether they were Jew or not.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the firstborn wouldn't die. The firstborn,
right,
that was
right.
The protection.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And then when it comes to a multitude of people, that's inclusiveness, isn't it?
Yeah. But I'm going back from Scripture. What principle in the Bible makes us, when we read that verse 38, think, of course that would happen?
Well, wasn't the original reason of the Passover to save the firstborn son of each family?
I would say the original meaning, the original reason for Passover is the redemption. It was a physical redemption out of Egypt. And it really speaks to our redemption. It speaks to salvation, again, through the blood of the Passover lamb. So there are times when I forget about the firstborn, quite truthfully, and I'm looking at what God told them to do with this innocent lamb that they were supposed to bring into, and lambs into their homes and cherish and live with for 4 days and scrutinize it. That was all involved in the Passover account, and to make sure it was without blemish. It's like, God, why are you having me do this?
But wasn't that their original reason that they did it, to save their firstborn son?
Yeah. It was, but you know, when you're going through it, that's unfolding. We have hindsight, so we're looking at it a different way.
Because they want to save their firstborn.
Right, right. So basically, that was your question.
Yeah. That was why they
okay.
did it.
Okay.
I'm assuming that was why they did it.
Right.
Told them to do it.
Right. Because Moses already told Pharaoh, if this is not done, the firstborn in every home is going to die. Yeah. So
it
you're good in going.
Pharaoh's firstborn son killed.
Yes.
So the people that were...
No, and it was also, it was first, it was beasts too, yeah. Mm-hmm. But here, let me go back to Genesis 12:3, biblical principle. Biblical principle. Through you, Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God's plan of redemption is for everyone. And then go to Genesis 18:18, and God said to Abraham, they were walking to Sodom, and Abraham was bargaining with God about who would be left, if Sodom wouldn't be destroyed, if there were at least 10 people left, it came down to. And God says, I will make you an instrument of blessing for the world. And already that had happened. Joseph, think of Joseph. You know, you read, we were in Genesis 35 at one of the retirement centers on Friday, and it reads like a soap opera, you know. And when you read about the tribes, the 12 tribes, and what the heads of the tribes got into, and you think, really? Really? But and they threw Joseph in the pit. Joseph goes to Egypt, and God uses Joseph to save the known world from death through a famine. And he tells his brothers that in Genesis 50. They weren't all Jewish in the known world, so God told Abraham, I'm going to make you an instrument of blessing for the world. And that's why it doesn't surprise me to see in verse 38, it says that a mixed multitude came out with the Jews. I don't know, I think that's so exciting because God is true to his word, and that shows that he's using Israel to accomplish his purposes. Okay, so I had this conversation with this man, and I shared with him, if you go to Leviticus 23, and we read, and I don't think I have it in your handout, but you might want to turn to it, in verses 1 and 2, we read to whom the feasts of the Lord were given. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Doesn't say, and include Moscow and Tanzania and Detroit, you know. It just says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. But Passover, we have the freedom in Christ. We're not under the law. As believers, we're not under the law, the Mosaic law. We have the freedom to attend a Passover Seder or not attend a Passover Seder. But it's in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I didn't rip the white pages, some call the white pages. I didn't rip the Old Testament out of my Bible. And I seem to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 saying, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. And is profitable. So here's a question that I asked this guy, but he was more listening. I said, isn't there richness when you study these feasts? Because they all point to Jesus. And it makes me understand who my Jesus is more so by going through these feasts of the Lord and by understanding Passover. And Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover. Okay, if you're a little skeptical about that, look at John 19:31. Okay, and you're going to have to do some digging from there. When you look at John 19:31, you're going to say, why? But what does she mean? She must have given me the wrong verse. Elaine?
Okay, instead of going backwards to the Old Testament, what if we went forward to the New and said Passover was
a foreshadowing
of the lamb's supper.
Oh, that's what
of the lamb.
As far as the Passover Seder is concerned.
Mm-hmm. It's God's supper. Mm-hmm. He invites us and he will come.
Mm-hmm. And that's included too. And then there are some who would say, well, and actually this guy asked me, he said, wasn't Jesus' Last Supper not a Passover Seder? Have you heard some people ask that? How would you answer that? Richard?
Yes, four cups of wine, and the third one he turned into the communion wine. I mean, he turned that meal, the Passover meal, into Passover. And they celebrated the night before, I think, because he's crucified on the day of.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You can't have the Passover Seder until the lamb's slain.
Mm-hmm. But he said, and I'm going with Jesus' words, he said to the disciples, I want to, you know, we're going to celebrate Passover together. So you go into to Jerusalem and you find the man that's carrying a pitcher. That's something in answering Richard's comment. A man carrying a pitcher. How many men carried pitchers in those days? And you tell him that the teacher has need of a room, okay? Okay, who is the teacher? There's a group of Jewish people called the Essenes, and the Essenes were mostly men. They were very religious, and so mostly men. They did all the work, including the work that the women would do. And the teacher in the Essene sect was the Messiah, all right? And they held Passover. It said, research has said, that they held Passover the night before the Passover. Now, you're still in Passover. I'm not going to get into that because we got into it before. So, Elaine? Okay. But just let me just round this up saying, Jesus said, I am delighted to have the Passover with you. Yeah, so that's where I'm landing.
And Yeshua said, I won't celebrate again with you, meaning he was intending to celebrate again until we get into the kingdom.
I'm of heaven.
How does it end? I don't
know. Right.
That's right.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's move on. And we talked some further, but it was an interesting conversation. It always leads me to learn more. Okay, and we talked about the mixed multitude. Why did I write that down? Oh, I don't know. I'm not going to go in there. Okay. How many, because this is, I think, is important for you to see. Pardon my speaking with myself. How many Passover feasts are recorded in the Old Testament? But have you ever thought of that?
No.
Let's, okay. Well, you're being honest, that's good. Okay, go to Exodus 12. All right, this is still the first Passover. There's one, first Passover, and you could write down Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23:5. And in Exodus 12, look at verse 14. It says, so this day, God is talking, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Okay, got it? Got it. And then he says, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Drop down to verse 17. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Mm-hmm. So what do you think God was thinking?
Forever. When,
forever. And every year. Right? Okay. So the first Passover you can write down is Exodus 12, and it talks about it for background purposes, Leviticus 23, verse 5. You know, that's the only Passover where the blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts, understandably so, because of having to, the death angel come, God coming and passing over those homes that had the blood on the door. Okay, so when was the next Passover? Give me an idea.
Well, the next year is recorded here.
Yes, it is the next year.
And later, Joshua and then Hezekiah and Josiah.
Okay, yeah, I was going to say, let's take one at a time, all right? So, but the next one that Richard just said is at Sinai, when they were getting ready to depart, and you find it in Numbers 9, 1 through 14. And it's in the first month of the second year after the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt.
Nine.
1 through 14. Okay, how long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. There is not another Passover until they came over into the promised land when they passed across the Jordan on dry ground after God heaped up the water. And they got to Jericho. What were they supposed to do at Jericho? Have a little picnic with the people? No. They were supposed to conquer Jericho. And it was when they got to the camp, their camp at Gilgal, that God told them to circumcise those men who had not been circumcised. Remember, the first generation in the wilderness died, first generation of Jewish people. And the second generation were not circumcised in the wilderness. So here they are, Jericho is before them, and Jericho is kind of elevated, and God says, circumcise the second generation, okay? And then after, and third day is usually the most painful, and there they are in full view. And I am thinking that when they crossed the Jordan, they might have been in full view as well, because word spread. Word spread before they even got to the banks of the Jordan, too. Because when they met Rahab, when the two spies met Rahab, she said, our hearts are melted. We are in fear because of you. So there they are, recuperating, and then they have a Passover Seder at that time. And that verse is Joshua 5:10. And it says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So why would God do that? I mean, sometimes I don't like to ask that question. God does what he does because he's God and he's sovereign. But any thoughts behind the plan to go into the promised land? And I believe that before the children of Israel were to conquer Jericho, that their hearts needed to be conquered by God. Okay? Because look at all.
But he's your father. If your father's living or he's not living, you ask him all kinds of questions. That's a key.
Yeah. Thank you.
Sovereign, but he's your father.
Yeah. Well, and asking in obviously a relationship of love. Okay. But they had been in doubt and in unbelief wandering through the wilderness, and now God wanted them, especially going into the promised land, I believe, to get right with him. And then Richard mentioned the next one, which was through Hezekiah, under King Hezekiah. That's a lot of years later, Hezekiah, and that chapter, that passage is 2 Chronicles 31 through 5. The northern kingdom, Hezekiah was the king of what?
Judah.
The northern kingdom had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were coming down and threatening Hezekiah. And it talks about, in fact, you don't have it in your handout, so why don't you turn to 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through 5. And my heading in my MacArthur Study Bible says, Hezekiah keeps the Passover. So I have highlighted that because, are you sort of surprised about the non-frequency, the infrequency of the Passover Seders? 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 5. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Now, my question is, if Israel was taken captive, who's left in the northern kingdom? And it doesn't really say, but it could have been a remnant of the Jews. It could have been. It says that he sent to all Israel and Judah. And those are the two kingdoms. And he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Oh, you stop there and read, second month. When is the Passover supposed to be celebrated? The first month. So what's the scoop with that? For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves. It was due to uncleanness, one way or the other. And for uncleanness, that's outlined in that chapter of Numbers 9 that I just alluded to or just mentioned, 9, 1 through 14, which we might have time to read here, but we might not. So check that out. But if there was some uncleanness, then they couldn't celebrate it on the respective date. But look as it goes further, verse 3 of that 2 Chronicles 30. For they could not keep it, okay, for going beyond that. at the end of that verse 3. It says, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. Get a load of this. Since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. I'll say, whoa. The next time we see it, it's under Josiah. Josiah was a king who instituted many reforms in Judah. And it's 2 Chronicles 35, 1 through 19. Read it, and because we won't have time to go through it today. And in that passage, it talks about not having Passover since the time of the judges. Okay, so then there's one other. There are six times that I have found. If you find more, David, does there sound, and Beth, does it sound like more? Because I thought surely after they came back out of exile that they built the new temple. It wasn't as glorious as Solomon's temple. They read the law. Remember, Hilkiah found the law, and they read the law, and the people were weeping. Well, in Ezra 6:19-22. In Ezra 3:1, we see that worship is restored, but Passover is noted in Ezra 6:19-22. But isn't that fascinating? Six times Passover was celebrated that we find between Genesis through Malachi. And then you get your intertestamental period. You know what I'm talking about, that between the last prophet, Malachi, and Rome occupying, well, in that intertestamental time, Rome comes into the scene as well. And we see something different happening, and I'm not going to go into it now, but I want to talk about Passover in Jesus' day because it was celebrated more regularly. How do we know that? How do we know that Passover was celebrated more regularly in Jesus' day?
We had a 12-year-old Jesus. His family was
there. Yeah, they took Jesus to the Passover at age 12. What was that?
He ran on the Mosaic Law. It's the Book of Moses.
Yeah, but we already saw that it was only celebrated six times over the course of over 1,000 years. Okay.
Another support on a secular level, Josephus was writing about how many lambs were slaughtered.
That's where I'm going with this. Yeah, but I wanted to find out biblically, how do we know that it was celebrated?
You know, I specifically was going non-biblically, like it was in the secular news. So
right. And also, there was a bunch, well, and John 2:13 is another verse that you could reference, because it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Okay, so it gives the idea of a frequency. But what Bobby was talking about, Josephus has written. Josephus is the Jewish historian, Roman citizen, and he wrote in and around Jesus' day, there were probably up 2.5 million Jewish people who came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So you know that had to build up to that. 2.5 million in Jerusalem. I've never been, but where would they fit? I don't think that it could accommodate. Jerusalem could accommodate 2.5 million. So how many lambs would have to be slain to accommodate, using that term again, 2.5 million Jewish people? How about 256,000? 256,000 lambs in Jesus' day. How would you do that? How would that be accomplished? Because you had to do it during a certain time frame, okay, that we might go over now or maybe next week. But it's thought, in Exodus 12, God says, don't eat the lamb raw. Okay, that's a good thing. You know, he was telling the Jewish people at the first Passover, he said, don't boil it at all with water, but roast it in fire and keep its head and its legs and its entrails all intact. So the killing of it, where I'm going with this, with the killing of it would be faster, because you didn't have to piece it all out. And so therefore, it's been thought that there were 144 priests in the temple in Jerusalem, and it was almost like an assembly line, okay? It took 10 seconds per lamb to kill with the kosher way, slicing the lamb. And it would have taken between 5 to 6 hours. That's where I'm going with this, okay? 5 to 6 hours. How long was Jesus on the cross? 6 hours. And there it says 5 to 6 hours in Josephus' writing and others' writings. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, maybe you don't think so. Okay. So, and now I want on the back side. Yeah, Creighton?
What's considered a blemish in the lamb?
It says it in Deuteronomy, and it says any blind, lame, or any serious defects, if a lamb had that, or an animal had that. Good question, okay? Let's look at Exodus 12, 6 to 7, and it's on the second part of your big handout. And it says, and I want you to make some observations about this. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Of course, we're talking about the lambs. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Anything curious about this? These two verses? Read it again. Any words just like pop out? Regarding what you know about the Passover, what God has said in Exodus 12. This didn't hit me until 5 years ago or something like that. Okay, it. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They got a lot of lambs that were brought into the homes. What is this it? Who is this it? There's some talk about a national Passover lamb based on this verse that came into the tradition of Passover. So much so that, to cut to the chase, this national Passover lamb, because I'm not going to go through every detail because we don't have time, was killed at twilight. Twilight means between the evenings, and that means about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When did Jesus breathe his last on this earth? 3 o'clock. Okay. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So, any questions before I talk about what we're going to look at next week? Sharon?
Just one question. Was Passover then changed to the second month rather than the first
month? No.
So it was only that one time.
Well, it could have been other times. You know, like the only one that we find. I think it's the only one we find that's the second month. Now I have to go over and see. But no, it wasn't changed because
so
when you
reverted back into the original.
It would always be, and I'm saying it that adamantly based on Leviticus 23, because God says the first month, the 14th day of the first month to celebrate Passover.
So, I'm a little confused. There was like a line of people to have their lamb roasted.
No. What it would be is that the priests in the temple, the priests would kill the lamb in the temple and then give it to the one who had the lamb, who brought the lamb or bought the lamb at the temple, and they would take it home.
And roast it.
Mm-hmm.
And then they ate it.
Yeah. But can you imagine the blood?
No.
The blood that drained from the temple, and I have read that there was a drain system in the temple, and that blood went into the Kidron Valley. You've heard of the Kidron Valley? And that Kidron Valley has also been called Black Brook because the blood stained the brook so deeply. And we read in John 18 that Jesus and his disciples crossed over the Kidron Valley to go to the garden where he would pray, you know, if it's your will, take this cup from me, and where he was arrested. Now, at that point, it doesn't appear. Some people will say, think of all the blood that ran in the brook when Jesus passed over. But it doesn't appear that some people were slaying lambs, like the Essenes, because Jesus and his disciples had a Passover lamb at their Passover. But yet, he knew, he's God. He was passing over the Kidron Valley, and he knew that blood would flow, be flowing so rapidly in that brook the next day, and he knew that he would shed his blood that next day for us. There's so much about the Passover, so much. And maybe I don't want to, because I don't want to just throw out the Passover and go into this next comment that I was going to make about sacrificial system, so we'll leave it to next week. But I do have an assignment for all of us, okay? It's not even a suggestion, it's an assignment. And it's for me too. Ask a believer, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, an acquaintance, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Just ask, and you know, just make it very low key. Don't get into anything, okay? It would be great to come back and share what we found out, but specifically to ask a believer how people were saved in the Old Testament, okay? And that's what we'll talk about, interesting. Okay, thank you, God. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you that we can gather and talk about these things, and continue to give us a hunger and thirst for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.